Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we think about the Son of God, he came, he lived, he died, he was raised, and he ascended. I've mentioned in the last week or so a little bit about the Big Five. So what I just read to you is a little bit different way to talk about the Big Five, but I have the hint there as to what I'm talking about. So I'm talking about Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. If we think about the Big Five, it's an easy thing because we have five on one hand, and it's a nice way to be able to tell other people about Jesus. So we go back to the virgin birth, how he miraculously came into the world. We can talk about his perfect life that he lived in our place. We can talk about the death that he died to pay our eternal penalty. We can talk about God the Father raising him from the dead to prove that what he did truly won the victory over sin, death, and the devil. And then we can talk about how now he is ascended and reigning over all things for the good of those who know him and trust in him. I want you to see the logical order that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to start off tonight by looking at number one here. Jesus completed his saving work. I think we know that. Number two, Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. Number three, Jesus now reigns at the right hand of God the Father. Number four, the work of the church on earth. And then finally, number five, Jesus will return in glory. So you can see that number one and number two, those are done already. Number three, even though he has ascended, he is reigning even now. Number four is really our focus, the work of the church on earth. But then we know we should live in great anticipation that at any moment Christ will return. That will be the end of the world, and that will be the last opportunity for anyone to be able to repent and believe. That's where we're headed for tonight. Let's go to part one here. Jesus completed his saving work. We're in Luke chapter 24. That really is one of a couple really key passages in the entire Bible on the topic of the ascension. Jesus said these words, "All the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then the Bible tells us that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "So it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's consider just a couple highlights here in that reading. So first of all, thinking about Jesus' time on earth, he literally fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, including prophecies about his suffering, dying, and being raised. There is an ongoing proclamation that should be going out into the world, and it should never stop until the return of Christ. What is that ongoing proclamation? That would be repentance for forgiveness of sins. No matter what people are thinking in the world, no matter how old they are, no matter what their health condition might be, there is not a greater need for everyone than repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Let's always recognize that is our greatest need, and let's show true love to others by helping them to know that precious truth too. What about the proclaimers of this truth? Now, Jesus was talking to his own disciples, so in their time, they were to bear witness of who Jesus is, and they were to call people to repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. What about us today? Have we seen him with our own eyes? We have not, but we have seen him with the eyes of faith. So we are confident about who Jesus is, we are confident about what he has done, and we are called to be proclaimers, telling people to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. And then also in that reading, we saw a great post-ascension blessing. Now, Jesus didn't tell them the timetable, but he said it would be soon, though. But we know that 10 days after he ascended, Jesus, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And let's understand that the Spirit of God is working through the Word of God to bless us. How is he blessing us? He's giving us assurance. He's giving us understanding. He's giving us guidance. He's giving us power. In this section, as I concluded, let's note that because we are unable to fulfill God's law, let's understand that Jesus fulfilled it perfectly in our place. So important. Let us understand that. Let us rejoice in that. Let us share that important news. And then coming to the second part here, Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. So going a little bit further in Luke chapter 24, the Bible tells us Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So he blessed his disciples. That means he called down God's gracious power upon them. So the blessing of God, it might seem like it's only words, but there is the power of God in the blessing, so the blessing is so important. When the blessing is given here, do I have any power? I don't. But when I speak the name of God upon you, look it up in Numbers chapter 6, God said, I will bless them. So the blessing is a powerful thing. Jesus gave them that blessing before he ascended into heaven. Then let's understand that he ascended as both God and man. If we go back prior to the Son of God, putting on flesh, let's keep in mind that God the Father was Spirit, God the Son was Spirit, God the Holy Spirit was Spirit. But then what happened? We confessed it already in the Athanasian Creed. We confessed regarding the Son of God, he is God and man, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. So what happened when the God-man ascended into heaven? That is when God the Father exalted his human nature. So his nature as the Son of God, it didn't need to be exalted, but when he ascended, God the Father exalted his human nature. So the Son of God, he is both God and man for all eternity. The Father remains Spirit, the Holy Spirit remains Spirit, but the Son of God, again, both God and man for all eternity. One note here as I conclude this section, Jesus did not ascend in order to abandon the church. It might have felt that way to his disciples. They're like, wait a minute, don't leave, don't leave. We want you to stay with us. So he did not abandon them, but what did he do? He left them in order to go into heaven and to reign over all things for their benefit. Let's understand it is better for us that Jesus ascended and is reigning rather than him being here with us the way he was long ago. In the third part here, Jesus now reigns at the right hand of the Father. So the key passage here is Ephesians chapter 1. God the Father raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things for the church, which is his body. So a couple points here. Let's understand that Jesus possesses all authority. The world that we live in, it is an evil world. It is a fallen world. there are many bad things going on in the world. However, though, let's not get mixed up here. Let's not despair with the fallen world, no matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like. Let us be confident the Son of God is in heaven. He has been given all authority, and he is reigning. And even though it might not seem at the moment for our good, let's understand he is reigning for the good of believers. So that should give us comfort and peace. And then something similar here, he governs history for his church. So as the Bible says, God is causing all things to work together for good for those who love him. Now, does that mean that every single little thing we're going to see it as good? It doesn't mean that. But it means, though, when we take a look at everything worked together, we're going to conclude, oh Lord, now I see it. Now I can see how truly it is good. Are we going to see all of that in this life? Maybe not, but I believe in eternity, though, God's going to show us and we're going to be like, oh Lord, I just couldn't get it then, but now I see it. It's going to be a time of rejoicing that we can see how our Lord Jesus Christ truly was working all things together for our eternal good. A note here at the end of this section, the ascended Christ is serving his people. Think about all these different ways. He's serving us by ruling, forgiving, interceding, strengthening, preserving. He is doing so many important things as he is reigning over all things in heaven. Now, when it says that he is seated at the right hand of God, are you picturing two chairs? Well, no, don't think about it that way. The right hand is the hand of power, the hand of authority. So God the Father, he gave the Son power and authority over all things. That's what it means by the reference to the right hand. In the fourth part here, we come to the work of the church on earth. So this is what's involving now you and me. A couple key passages here. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1 and also Matthew 28. Jesus said to his disciples on the day he ascended, he said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses as far as the remotest part of the earth." And then going to Matthew 28, we come to the end of the gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." Maybe they're thinking, "Oh, what do you want us to do?" So he told them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. These are things that, yes, the church is involved in this. When I say the church, the pastor is involved, but also too, let's understand that every believer is involved. Let's think about this a little bit more carefully. First of all, the church proclaims repentance and forgiveness. So when we think about repentance, what does that mean? What's one word to think about with repentance? Repentance requires change. Is change easy? Let me see a hand if you think change is easy. If you can change easily. Okay, I don't see any hands. So change is a hard thing, but when we think about forgiveness, so repent for forgiveness, so the repentance isn't easy, but the repentance, what is that for? That is for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is for eternal transformation. Repentance gets us off the road to hell and puts us on the road to heaven. So even though repentance isn't easy, is it worth it? By all means, because it is so amazing that though we deserve hell, God is gifting us with heaven. It's so amazing. It is worth it. God wants us to know that for certain. And then another point here, so the church baptizes, and teaches. So what should be going on with each of us? Here we are as Christians. We're connected somehow to Bethlehem here in Parma. So we are spending time in the Bible on our own. We're gathering here on a regular basis. We're coming to Bible class. And all that time in the Word of God, what is the Holy Spirit doing? He is equipping us. And then, upon being equipped, what does he want us to do? He wants us to interact with family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers, whoever it might be, and he wants us to help people understand the importance of baptism. If they would only rightly understand it, they would want to get baptized if they're not already, and if they're looking for a place to be baptized, hey, we can talk about that right here at Bethlehem, or what about the teaching? When I've come across people over the years, the more people are mature in their faith, the better they understand the Bible, I can tell that in their lives, they have a greater measure of peace. They have a greater measure of guidance. They're more clear on knowing, should I go this way or should I go this way? Let's us gain the benefits, and then we can properly tell others about these important benefits. Another one here, the Holy Spirit empowers the mission. Have you ever seen a car without an engine? It's kind of an unusual thing. Back many years ago when I was involved in drag racing, sometimes we'd have our car and there'd be no engine in it. When we wanted to get it out of the garage, we couldn't start it up, but it would push very easily because you had that heavy engine and transmission were no longer in the car. But we couldn't drive it down the road, though it didn't work that way. Well, when we think about the mission of the church, it's not like having a car without an engine, but rather, what has God done for every believer? He has gifted us with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he has given us the power to serve. We should not be looking to ourselves for strength. Rather, we should know the Holy Spirit is there. Rely on him. He will give us the power to serve. The final one here, Jesus will return in glory. So we're back to Acts chapter 1 again. The Bible says, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So Jesus had just ascended, and now the angel or two appear, and they're talking to the people who are looking up in the sky saying, hey, he's gone now. But he told you what to do. Stop looking up there and get going already, is basically what he's saying to them. And then here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, this is where we see the Bible telling us about the second coming of Jesus. So it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Couple comments here real quick. So the ascension points to the second coming. So like the angel said, as he left, he will return. Let us be absolutely confident of that. Now we know the Bible says he will come like a thief in the night. For those who are unbelievers, they are going to be totally shocked and even terrified when he comes. For us believers, the Bible tells us that when he comes, we are to lift up our heads and rejoice because our salvation has finally arrived. We're finally stepping into the fullness of eternal life. It's a completely different reaction. Let us look forward to his coming. Let's also know the date has been set. Take a look in Acts chapter 17. You'll see that so clearly near the end of Acts chapter 17. And then as believers, what do? We are waiting in hope. We are waiting in certainty. Let us be certain that Jesus is coming. And when he finally does come, what's going to happen? We're going to enter into the fullness of eternal life. And we're going to be blessed just in an unbelievable way for all eternity. Let me conclude in this way. What is Jesus' ascension? It is the crucified and risen Savior taking his throne in heaven, ruling all things for his people, continuing his saving work through his church, and promising to return in glory for all who trust in him. So we can see how the ascension is so super important. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, cause us to understand the immensity of your work. Cause us to understand the power of your present reign, and cause us to understand the certainty of your return. Then, certain that we are forgiven and heaven-bound, cause us to love others so much that we call them to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. And all God's people said, Amen.